Welcome to the May 29th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. We hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend, spending time with family and friends and remembering those that gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Today, Reverend Mark Kirk continues his series from Philippians with a sermon titled, Shine as Lights. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Here's Mark.
Hey, I don't know about you all, but my mama can give the best guilt trip in the world, right? You know what I mean? Does your mom ever give you the guilt trip? You know? Did she ever give you the guilt trip? No. I know. If some of your mom was going, your mom doesn't know me, I'm the best guilt tripper in the world, right? So I got into a habit a few years ago of going to Texas with a friend of mine, and we would go pig hunting. And every year about March, we would go down for a long weekend, and we would go down and we would hunt for the weekend, and I would drive down and drive back. And so unfortunately, I would not stop by and see my mom. Okay? Not the right thing to do, right? You know what I mean? You live 12 hours away, you're within 30 minutes, you probably ought to go see mama, correct? Right? So, yeah, yes. So, one weekend I had gone down, I was in a hurry to get back, didn't stop by to see mom. Mom called me, Monday, and she said, oh, how are you? I said, I'm good. I said, I'm a little tired. She goes, oh, why are you tired? I said, well, I was down with BJ and we were hunting pigs. And she said, oh, well, I guess I'm going to have to get pigs at my house if I ever want to see you. Being the son that I am with gentleness and kindness, I'd say that'd be a great idea, Mom. And Mom can give the best guilt trip ever. Not quite as good. And I've got to tell this one because this was like the best one I had ever heard. A friend of mine named Scott said that he called his mom. And so she said, he said, Mom, how are things going? She said, oh, I'm just so weak. I'm so tired. He said, why? He said, why? He said, she said, well, I haven't eaten in 23 days. She said, 23 days? He said, Mom, why haven't you eaten in 23 days? Well, I've been waiting on you to call, and I didn't want to have nothing in my mouth. Woo! Oh, that was a good one. Yeah, I was like, man. My mama could give a guilt trip, right? So when we look at this passage in Philippians, and we look at starting there in chapter 2, we're going to see Paul giving a little bit of a guilt trip all the way through this passage. But let's be really honest about things. There are times that a guilt trip is a little warranted. If you drive 12 hours and you're within 30 minutes of mama, you better go see mama, right? She was guilt tripping me because I probably should have done that, right? I did what I ought to do. Scott should have called his mama within 23 days, right? Amen? Can y'all? Yes. Right? So sometimes there's a guilt trip to get us to do what we ought to do. And we need to see that a little bit with Paul here today, that as he's going through this, we're going to see these little jabs, these little guilt trip jabs that he's taking at the Philippians. But we've got to understand he's doing it so that they will do and that they will be what they ought to. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. So let's go, let's read just a little bit, and then we'll begin here. Hey, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort for love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. See the little jab? The little of being of the same mind and the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant as yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Look, Paul is trying to motivate them. What he says is, he's trying to motivate them to unity. First few verses there, he says, if you are a Christian, if you have Christ in your life, if there is, and he goes on to explain it as if there is any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, he's saying, if you are a born-again believer, if you have Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, then there ought to be an evidence of that. There ought to be a unity of that. There ought to be he's motivating them to look at for the interest of others. Look at what he says. He says you should be of the same mind. And remember, he's writing this letter not to one person. He's writing this letter to a church body. He's writing this letter to a group of people. And he says, look, if you all claim to be Christians, there ought to be one mind among you. You ought to have one goal. You ought to have one thought. There ought to be one purpose in this. There ought to be one love. There ought to be one desire. You know, there ought to be this unity. And he says this. He says the enemy of that is what? Rivalry and selfish ambition. The enemy of unity is rivalry and selfish ambition. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Look, I'm going to tell you something. I like to win. I by nature am a winner. Okay? And I'll be honest. Y'all are going to think this. I'm telling you the truth here. I will win at almost any cost. You know, a guy who said, I Jonathan nodded at you. I know that boy. He will. I'm being serious. Somebody who will not cheat to win doesn't want to win bad enough. I'm being serious. You know what the biggest problem is? Is that too many times we bring that attitude into the church. And too many times we in the church want to win. We want our way. We want what we want. And we don't even see it as necessarily that we have the best idea. We just like our idea. Paul says, look, if we are going to move towards unity, and if we are going to live as lights in this generation, we got to make sure that we aren't just after winning. We're after doing what's right by God and by unity, and not doing it out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, thinking that I know the best, that I have the best, that I am the best, that I want the best. We got to move away from that as a church. We got to move away from that as individuals. If we're going to shine like lights in this generation, we got to move away from rivalry and wanting to win and vain conceit. He says, this is done by living in humility, by counting others as more significant as ourselves, counting others' ideas, others' thoughts, others' wants. And in fact, he even goes on to say this, let each of you, look at verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest. So he doesn't say just become a some kind of person who doesn't do anything that they want or doesn't express their ideas or doesn't do that. He said, look to your own interest, but not just to your own interest, but look to the interest of others. Look to the interest of others. See, if we're a family, if we're a body, we're going to talk these things out. Doesn't mean that I sit down and just become this submissive amoeba and just, okay, whatever you say, I'll do. But he says we need to not only look to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. The interest here is a kind of a word where we are wanting to do what is best for somebody, even if it cost us something. You know, that's what love is. That's what real love is. Real love is that I want what is best for you, even if it costs me something. And the word interest here is not just the fact that somebody, you know, has a whim and an idea and we're just catering to somebody who is the loudest. Look, I'll be honest with you, I can be the loudest. I will win at all costs. But I'm telling you, it was funny. Mandy and I got married. Mandy grew up here in Southern Illinois. Her family was from here. Her parents were little people. They really are. I was the giant in the land when we started dating. Broke almost every chair in their house. And I grew up that the louder you were, the more you got your way. I just run over anybody. If you haven't noticed, I have a really big personality and a big mouth. No way, yeah. I know. It shocked you all. I could see the shock on your face. But listen to me. We need to look out for the interest of others. We need, Paul is calling them to come together. And Paul says, look, if you are a Christian, this is the way you ought to act. He's goading them there. Make my joy complete. And he's motivating them to unity. He's motivating them also to a mind of humility. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, if you will. Motivating them to a mind of humility. Have this mind among you, or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And being found, this is verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He's motivating them to a mind of humility. I don't know about you, but this is a struggle for me. Humility is a struggle for me. It really is. I mean, I'm always right. I can't help it. I'm always best. I can't help it. Y'all get the point, right? Humility is a struggle. But it ain't just a struggle for me. It's a struggle for all of us, is it not? Oh, hey, I've met people who have false humility. You ever met anybody who got false humility? We also call that passive aggressive. But real humility comes from a mind that has been born again by the Spirit of God. Paul says something very interesting here that's really easy to pass over if we're not careful. He doesn't say, have this mind, go get it. He doesn't tell us to go get this mind. He doesn't tell us that this is mind is something to be achieved. What does he tell us there? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. Which is yours. You already have this. If you're a born-again believer, if Christ has come into your heart, if the Spirit of God lives in you, this mind is already there. This mind of humility is already there. Why? Because it is Christ who lives in me. I don't have to go get this. It's there. And he says, here's the example. The example is Christ himself, who humbled himself and became obedient. Not just obedient to God, but the level of obedience is what he's talking about here. Christ, Christ, God the Son, is always subservient to the whole Godhead, right? So we could go off all theological here, and I'm going to spare you on that for a little bit today. Because the point here is that Christ not only humbled himself, but he humbled himself so much that he was so obedient that he went to the cross. It was the level of humility that he emptied himself, that he was the absolute essence of God. And he took on himself that of an implement. The word servant there, if we look at it and we understand it, servants were seen as implements at this point in time. They were seen as subhuman. They were seen as something that you think about what an implement is. You hook a tractor to it and you do work with it. And you unhook the tractor and you put it away. It was an implement. He says Christ humbled himself to be an implement. Why? To the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father, not even his own glory. Not even his own glory. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, if it stopped there, we would say, well, he humbled himself so that God would raise him up. But we finish the verse, and it says, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' death on the cross, though it provided for us ransom from sin, though it provided us eternal life, though it provided us a relationship to the Father, Christ humbled himself and went to the cross, not just for us, We need to understand this. This is a mindset that I think we talked about last week, that Christ didn't just go to the cross for us. He went to the cross in obedience to the Father for the glory of the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Humility always brings glory to God. And so Paul tells them in verse 12, therefore, because this mind is already in you. And this was this when I was looking at this week, and I was studying this and I was reading this and I was praying through this, there was a light bulb moment here for me. Okay? There was a light bulb moment here for me because I have quoted verse 13 a lot of times. Verses 12 and 13 a lot of times. But there was a light bulb moment here for me. Because Paul says, therefore, because Christ's mindset of humility is in you. My beloved, as you have always obeyed. Here we go. Another little guilt trip jab. It really is. And he's motivating them here, right? Nothing wrong with it. I'm just telling you that's where, as you have always obeyed, now so, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Some versions use the word act for his good pleasure. Now, I have quoted that verse, that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, right? And let's be real honest. We sometimes get real hinky about those things and if we're predestined and God's the one doing all the work, then we can't, oh my gosh, how do we do this? And that means I gotta blame him for sin and blame him for all this bad stuff. No. Paul says we have a responsibility here to work out this salvation. This mind of Christ of humility is in us already. We possess that. Work that out because it is God who is in us to will and to act this mind of humility. That's what he's talking about here. God's work in our heart. If you want to measure what the will of God is for you, if your thought has any selfish ambition, it is not the will of God. If it has any rivalry, if it has any I want my way, if it has any I want to win, it is not of God the Father. Because he is in us to will and to act towards humility. And the interest of others. Do you see that? Man, that's a tough one for me. Man, that is a tough, I'll tell you, that is a tough one for me. It is God who works in us to will and to act. We have the obligation, we have the responsibility to have this mind. To exemplify this mind, to let this mind that we possess, this mind of humility, we have an obligation to let that show through. The motivation to a mind of humility is that God is working in us. Man, that we want to try to motivate ourselves to do lots of things, do we not? But do you realize that if I can motivate myself to do something right, then I've done it all by myself? And I can claim credit for it? Well, I like to. But when I submit myself, when I first of all humble myself to God the Father, when I submit myself to Him, when I become subservient to Him, then that mind of humility is automatically an outflow to all of those around me, and I'm looking out for their best interest. It's God who works in us to will and to act for His good pleasure. If you're a guy who underlines and writes in your Bible, I understand some people aren't. You need to underline, circle, highlight, tab that verse for his good pleasure. Verse 14, he wants to begin to motivate us towards the right attitude. He says, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, you and I can read that, and we think in the English word, the word questioning is pretty harmless. And it is. Why, you know, if I say to the kids, it's really funny, because at our house, if I go around and I like, hey, all right, we got to get the house picked up. You get your room picked up. We get the bathroom picked up. Do you know what their first question is? Who's coming over? Right? I mean, you know what I mean? Because let's be honest, there are a lot of Kirks in one house. There are, and we can make a mess. I don't make a mess. I'm not a slob. I'm perfect, right? I'm a perfect slob is what I am. We can make a mess. And for them to say, who's coming over, that's a question. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being argumentative. He's talking about a complaining questioning. Okay? When the girls say, who's coming over, they're not complaining. They're just wondering how clean we got to clean up the house, right? The questioning of, why do we have to do that? That's complaining, is it not? Paul says, we ought to do all things. And I look at this and I was like, okay, all things. Does he mean all things? Does he mean everything? Well, it's interesting because he doesn't qualify it there, does he? Now, we understand that there are things that if I told Mandy, I need you to go rob the bank. Mandy's not supposed to go, oh, in humility, I'm going to go rob the bank. That would be dumb, right? Would it not? And everybody's looking at Mandy. You wouldn't do that, would you, right? I don't know. She's kind of crazy. But all things. And he's talking about, who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. And he's talking about what? Church things. Right? And he's talking about those things which we know that are right and good and not against the law. And he's talking about those things that I may not necessarily inherently like. Okay? Right? Let me tell you this about me. We talk about me a lot. I like it, okay? You appear to like it because you keep coming back every Sunday too, right? I inherently really like a starched shirt. I just really like a starched shirt, okay? I do. Now, the issue is that sometimes I wear a starched shirt to be a little pretentious. Surprising, right? Okay? Now, if I said, you know what, if you all need to wear starched shirts because it just looks better. And some of you are like, I hate a starched shirt. You don't have to look after those interests that are just a whim. Not just the interests that are just a feeling. What happens is too many times we at church go to Scripture and we try to figure out ways to motivate people to do what we want. And we use Scripture and we twist it and we make it something, we make it seem godly and we make it seem right. But really and truly, they're just whims. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. I don't know about you, but man, I can grumble and complain. You may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul doesn't say, if you want to shine as lights in the world, if you want to look different than the world, if you want to show people your Christianity, what you need to do is make sure that you beat people over the head with your Bible, that you scream and yell from the corner, that you don't watch rated R movies, that you don't listen to outlaw country, that you only listen to praise music, that you only watch PG movies, that you come to church every Sunday, that you carry your Bible with you everywhere you go. If you want to shine as lights, what you need to do is you need to dress this way, you need to listen to these things, you need to make sure that he doesn't say that, does he? Because the context of this is what? Looking after the interest of others. You want to look different than the world? You begin to look after the interest of others. You begin to live a life where the mind of humility shines through in everything that you do. Buddy, the world will take notice. If we want to shine as lights in the world, we'll do things without grumbling and complaining, without murmuring, without arguing. We'll shine like lights in the world. Paul throws on another little jab. Verse 17, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering for you, Paul's motivating them. Paul's motivating them. Likewise, verse 18, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a guard. He's in horrible circumstances. And he's asking them to shine as lights, to look most different from the world, to live with others in mind. Now, I'm going to finish with this. Okay? It is easy for us to leave this body collectively. It is easy for us to go and spend lots of money to go. And man, y'all got to hear me through on all this, all right? Okay? It is easy for us to spend lots of money to go to different places to share the gospel. It is easy for us to live in humility far off. It is easy for us to look for the interest of others when we're in a different country or a different state or a different place. It's easy for us to do that. It's easy for me to look at somebody in a sad situation and say, they deserve me to be humble towards them. It's easy. It's easy for me to spend money on missions. It's easy for me to give, to sacrifice for somebody outside of this body. But it's hard. It's hard for me to live humble with those around me. It's hard for me not to say something to somebody close to me that I shouldn't say. It's hard for me not to want to get my way here in this church. It's hard. That's the hard part. But Paul's not talking to the Philippians about making sure that they're spending money on missions and they're going out and they're doing these things. He's talking to them about what? About their church and their church body. It's easy for me to leave home on Monday, go to Florida, be nice to everybody I see. I see that as part of my job. But I'll tell you what happens, unfortunately, is I come home a grumpy, mean, filter guy. That's what I have to say. Am I right? And you all would say, shame on you, Mark. You would, wouldn't you? Come on, let's be honest. If I told you I'm the nicest guy out and about as I can be, and I come home and I'm just a mean guy at home, what would you say? Come on, you would say? And then you would say, shame on you. Am I right? Why do we do the same thing with the church body? Why would we give and sacrifice for others, but not give and sacrifice for those sitting in the pews next to us? Man, you want to shine as lights? You want to shine as lights? You want people to notice a difference? Man, start loving the guy who's across the pew that made you mad last week. Start saying something nice about the person that you don't agree with in the church body. I love you all. You want to shine like lights? Man, let's get rid of rivalry and ambition, and let's live for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have born in us a mind and an attitude, Father, to live with the interest of others. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this week, that you would continue to work, that you would work very strong in my heart this week to will and to act that mind of humility, Father, that I may look like you. Father, help us. Forgive us. God, help us to repent of grumbling and complaining, and help us to look after not only our own interests, but the interest of others. Help us to shine. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.